God meets us in our suffering because he chooses to be close to those who hurt, and he promises his comfort and his hope therein.
This is Mission 66, brought to you by TWR and the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're in the Book of Psalms, a collection of praise and prophecies, many written by King David and originally set to music. You can download your study guide at mission66.org and follow along with John and Esther. Let's get started.
Greetings and welcome to the continuation of our series in Psalms, many of which were written by Israel's King David. Now, we arrive at Psalm 9 and 10 today as our teacher John Matthews brings us the theme, When God Hides Himself.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to this latest episode of Mission 66. Wherever you're joining us from today, it is so good to be with you as we reach Psalms 9 and 10. And in fact, these two were originally one single psalm. Now, in the Hebrew language, the psalm is organized in alphabetical order as an acrostic poem, where each line starts sequentially with letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, and so forth. What an artistic, well-crafted and organized work we are considering here. Later, the one psalm was then divided into two by translators. However, if you look in the Greek version, the Septuagint, these psalms are united, they remain united, and they do so in some Bible versions as well. Now, David begins with a sense of satisfaction and joy. So let's read that. And then he moves from that into a somber time when he believes that God is purposefully hiding himself. Let's read Psalm 9 first. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, well, they stumble and they perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. Here we see that David certainly had enemies who didn't appreciate his confidence in God, his righteousness. But God is the defender of those who do right, and he is able to administer justice. Verse 5. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. Verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord, who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Higgaion, Selah. And there are those two words, hegeion, which is an instruction for the musicians to put stress at that point, and selah, the instruction for the reader, or indeed the hearer, to ponder what had just been sung about. Now, those words don't translate easily, but it's thought that they invite contemplation before continuing on. Well, we're going to continue on, because from verse 16 we move into verse 17, where it says, "The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men." Selah.
And we are taking the time to Selah as we look at Psalm 9 here on Mission 66. I'm Esther. And John, I want to start off by asking what it means when it says, "The wicked shall return to Sheol and all the nations that forget God."
Well, Sheol in the Old Testament is simply referring to the land of the dead. Now, Sheol itself was divided, we understand, in two parts, one for the saved, one for the lost. Now, we can't speak authoritatively about those things because nobody who's been there can come back, obviously, and exactly tell us how it's all set up. But we know that God himself will administer perfect justice. He knows who's done what to whom, and God does not ignore the cries of the oppressed either.
Mm. But when it says the nations, it doesn't mean that entire nations will be consigned to punishment, does it?
No, when it says nations, the Bible's not talking about the countries on the map with political boundaries. It's more referring to groups of people without respect to borders. But it's a good spot, Esther.
All right. Well, let's go on to Psalm 10, which, of course, you said is a continuation of Psalm 9.
It is, and there's a transition into a moment now of difficulty for David. Perhaps this is why the one psalm ended up being divided into two, but the same God who is with us in times of joy and happiness is the same God who is with us in times of hardship, when things are really tough. And here we'll see the theme, the God who hides himself, in Psalm 10, which says this, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them and says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. And he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it." Now, these first 11 verses are a description of the evil people on earth. Not that God has rejected them, but that they have rejected God. And in their arrogance, they imagine that they can get away with anything they want, with all their sins, which include robbery, murder, oppression, because they think God does not see this. Or else they might think, well, he's aloof. He doesn't care what we do. But they will have a rude awakening when God chooses the time. And this is what verse 12 says. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Now, the truth is, we are all capable of great wrong, given certain experiences in life. Our media sometimes portrays it as though, well, look, they're in the wrong, we're in the right. And that misunderstood concept has caused great strife. And the truth is, every human is shaped by the stories, by the wounds, by the systems they were born into, whether visible or hidden. And many who commit terrible acts do so from a place of pain, from a history of abuse, racism, humiliation, inherited hatred, or war. And so we are all born into a world that distorts love and divides by race, by class, by creed, and it often teaches us to fear what we do not understand. But you know, healing begins not in judgment, but it begins in courageous humility, when we stop asking, how could they, and instead ask, how have we all been formed?
Well, you rightly said it there, John, that it's not too far to assume that, you know, the wars and the terror attacks are as a result of sinful mankind. And we can't be too surprised when sinners behave like sinners. But you know what's interesting here is that David seems to be blaming God for this. He says, why, Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?
Yeah, it's a good question. And let's then look at that phrase that you've mentioned there, Esther, hide yourself. Now, someone has written a book, The God Who Hides Himself. It comes from a verse in Isaiah chapter 45. Which says, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. And the thought is that God seems to hide himself at times, but actually he's really there all the time, working behind the scenes in ways that are not understood by us. And often his seeming hiddenness is really an invitation to seek him, to seek and deepen our understanding of him. And you know, deep transformation is possible as well. Because the truth is, call on the name of the Lord and he will be found.
Yeah, it may seem as though God is hiding in himself, but in reality, it's often us as human beings who hide themselves from God. You know, it really isn't the other way around. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve in the garden, they hid from God because they knew that they had done something that they weren't supposed to, and they were ashamed. And so they covered themselves. They hid themselves from God.
Yeah, but here we hear David complaining to God, saying, where are you, God? Why don't you show up with your weaponry and take down these evildoers? He then goes on to talk about how these evildoers curse and scheme against God and exploit helpless people and murder. And so it's a little like Psalm 9's call for divine justice. Psalm 10 is echoing the same plea, saying, arise, Lord, lift up your hand. Do not forget the helpless. But David often ends his Psalms with a statement of confident assurance that help is on the way. And we see that here at the end of Psalm 10 when he says, oh, Lord, you do hear the desire of the afflicted. And he does today as well. He hears your cry, dear listener, and you will strengthen their heart. He says you will incline your ear and do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed.
You're listening to Mission 66, and we're looking through Psalms 9 and 10 today. These were written by David probably before he became king of Israel. Our teacher is John Matthews. And John, you know, many of these Psalms have the theme of suffering and being taken advantage of by the wicked. And some in their experience and in the trials that they face may feel that it seems that we have to go through these sufferings and experience the tears and the anguish for God to then really care about us or to show up for us. What do you say to someone who thinks that?
Well, Esther, I think the problem often lies within us when we go through life day to day without paying attention to God, but then something goes wrong or we get into trouble. And it's only then that we come to him. Now, God actually understands that about us. And the truth is, God renews our lives every morning, provides us with food, health, physical, spiritual, emotional, intellectual health. And we often fail to notice nor give him credit at all. Let's look then at what the Bible says, because the Bible says God's love is sacrificial and constant. And yet, suffering often reveals the depths of our need for him. It strips away all our illusions, sometimes our defences as well. It opens our hearts to a deeper dependence and trust in him. And God meets us in our suffering because he chooses to be close to those who hurt, and he promises his comfort and his hope therein. And so his care is not a reward for suffering, but it's a refuge within it. That solid rock that holds us when the storm of life rages around us. And yet, if we can be in that intimate connection and relationship with God day in, day out, it means that we have a different perspective ongoing, so that when the storm comes, it doesn't shake us to our very roots, because we are found in him.
Yeah, you know what I think it is? I think that sometimes we get so overwhelmed by the bad news and the nature of the situation that we're facing, and we don't know if our troubles are ever going to end, really. And many today are thinking that it isn't worth living rightly for God and for Jesus, because the trend of society seems to be against God. So we kind of want to hide ourselves from that.
Yeah, that's right. And the world can seem like a pretty unfriendly place at times, can't it, within that? Look, Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 24, that those who endure to the end will be saved. A life of integrity and love is about as powerful a testimony as you can get in a society which has drifted and is drifting from truth and indeed from goodness. Now, virtue is not about popularity or conformity. Virtue is about standing firm and reflecting God's character in a world that often feels lost. And the seeds of hope that sows means that we now become his beacons of light. We point towards this unspeakably glorious eternity, conveying the promise and the hope of spending that eternity with Jesus.
I want to put this disclaimer forward saying, you know, this is just my observation, John, but you know, many people, and I think politicians can kind of be added into that as well, they give a lot of lip service to taking care of the poor, of the oppressed, the orphaned and the needy. But a lot of these programs that, you know, they put together to alleviate poverty are often just smoke screens to hide the fact that they're benefiting financially from the donations and the tax money that's supposed to be devoted to these programs.
Yeah, maybe so. And look, we could get very, very tied down with answering that question, couldn't we? And I'm not going to do that right now. But I think, look, simply to say that, you know, bigger picture, big perspective is that we need to follow the leading of God and the example of his son Jesus. Now, we'll get to Psalm 82 before too long here on Mission 66. But in that psalm, it says very clearly, defend the weak and the fatherless and uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. And I think that's what you're suggesting that we can do in the situation that you sort of highlighted in your question there. And we are to defend the weak and the fatherless, as Psalm 82 says, and uphold the cause of the poor and indeed the oppressed.
But I think it is important to state that God is not only the God of the poor, right, John? He also cares about the wealthy people too.
Absolutely. God cares for all of humanity, and everybody is invited to partake of this salvation that was purchased for us by his son Jesus. Everybody, poor, rich, and everybody in between. We are all in the same boat. Every one of us has sinned. We're all in need of God's forgiveness, his redemption, regardless of what we have or don't have. All of us have the same opportunity to do what God requires, repent towards him, that is, turn towards him rather than away from him, and believe in the name, in the saving work, in the life, the death, the resurrection of his son, Jesus. Once we're saved, we begin to realize that we are keepers, overseers of God's wealth, not owners. And Jesus did say that to whom little is given, little will be required, but to whom much is entrusted, much will be required.
All right, John, well, this has been great. And I know you have some closing thoughts for us. So how do we rightly look at what we've learned today?
Yeah, that's right, Esther. Even though God is unseen, and even though we often wonder if he knows what we're going through or even cares, actually, the truth is he is not hiding. And we can be assured that he sees everything to the finer detail and the background and the reasons why things happen so much more clearly than we ever will. And he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He will come to our rescue in ways that can't be seen or calculated nor understood. But come he will, and then ultimately, Jesus will make his second appearance in due time. And what a day that will be.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, John. It's been a really great look through the book of Psalms. And dear friend, I really want to hear what you have to say. If you've enjoyed today's discussion, meet us online and give us your comment. If you perhaps have a question on what we've read today, you can also comment that on Facebook or on Instagram. Simply search us at Mission 66. We look forward to growing our own online community, and we look forward to engaging in this conversation surrounding God's Word with you. Well, I'm Esther for John and our team. Until next time, may God bless you.
That's it for today's episode of Mission 66. But before you go, make sure to check out mission66.org for your free study guide. It's a great way to get more from the Bible and to see how it connects with your life. Cruise through the scriptures with John and Esther, chapter by chapter. Grab your free study guide at mission66.org and be all set for our next episode. While you're at the site, shoot John and Esther a message or ask them a question. You can also become a Mission 66 global partner with your donation, helping Mission 66 get to more places in more languages. All the actions at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry partnership of TWR and Dr. Luis Seau.